to study the Word of God, to study about the Lord Jesus Christ. Snapshots of Jesus Christ, the unique helper. It was a clear, cold January evening in New York, and it does get cold there. A young man was jogging around a high school track, getting ready for a meet, an Iron Man contest. He had told his wife earlier that evening that he was going out and just practice a little while, but he'd be back before it got dark. And when it got dark, his wife got concerned. She jumped in the car and drove out to the high school. When she got out of the car, she noticed as she looked out across the field that her husband was laying on the track. She took her young child in her arms and she ran towards him. And the closer she got, she saw he was in a grotesque position. When she got up close, she saw the blood, and when she knelt down, she saw her husband had been shot and killed. Someone viciously murdered him, shot him in cold blood. When he was finally arrested about 6 months later, the judge asked him, "Why did you do this crime? You didn't know the man. What was the reason?" And he said, "Well, I went to the movie the night before, and I saw the movie about a thrill kill, natural born killers. And I wondered what it would feel like to kill someone. So I bought a gun, happened to stop at the track, and I shot the man." That man was my nephew. His wife bore him twins 2 weeks later. And we're left behind three beautiful little girls that will never know this side of heaven. Their daddy. I mean, is there any hope for this wife, this mother, and those three little babies? Is there any answer? Why is God silent when we ask important questions? Why is life so hard? Now, every one of us here has had some kind of "I wish I didn't get out of bed" mornings. Any of you? Come on now. Look at poor Chippy, the parakeet. He never saw it coming, Chippy. He was perched in his cage doing what parakeets do, whatever they do. And Chippy was sucked in, washed up, and blown away in a few minutes. Now, the problem began when Chippy's owner decided she would clean the cage. So she got the vacuum out. Reached in the cage. Just then the phone rang. She answered the phone, turned on the vacuum, and all of a sudden, she looked and Chippy was gone. She dropped the phone. She fumbled with the vacuum and finally turned it off and opened it up. And there was little Chippy standing. Still alive. Sitting stunned, shaking. Now, since the bird was covered with dust and dirt, the owner did the only thing she thought she should do. She grabbed him, ran to the faucet, threw open the faucet, and cold water poured out on poor little Chippy. Freezing water. Now he's soaked and shivering and half dead. So she realized that she did the next best thing. She grabbed the hairdryer. A few days later, The reporter who had written the story in the newspaper called back for the second contact. He said, "How is the bird getting along?" Well, she replied, "Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares." It's not hard to see why. Come on now. I mean, sucked up, washed out, and blown away. Now, that's enough to steal any song from anyone. Amen? I mean, can you relate to Chippy? Come on. Have you had one of those days? Does life seem unfulfilled for you? You try to lose a little weight, or a lot of weight, and it doesn't happen. Hold on to something. It still doesn't happen. I mean, you decide you're going to change your career. Make a shift. Maybe you decide you're going to even serve God. You're going to make a New Year's resolution. You're going to serve God and be faithful to God. Doesn't actually happen. It doesn't pan out like you expected. You try to recover the way you expected it to be. I mean, you try to recover something in your marriage. Come on now. And you look at your spouse with a glance, and she looks at you and says, "Nice try. Isn't it a little late for that?" And the thing actually breaks into a fight in front of your kids. Life never seems to turn out the way we expect it to. Just like most vacations. There's more hype than what happens. 1 minute we're seated in familiar territory, and the next minute, I mean, listen, the song on our lips, and then all of a sudden, the pink slip appears. The bad news from the doctor. The divorce papers. The check bounces. A policeman knocks at your door. The life that has been so calm, the life that has had meaning, is now stormy. The life that went along without a glitch now is full of surprises. I mean, from calm to storm in moments. When I read the story, I try to see the lesson. Perhaps it's this, when I read about Chippy. Bad things happen to good birds. Well, the world is good, and the world is bad. Or if it can happen, it will happen. Or wait a little while and it will change for the worse. I've learned from life that there is a cycle of goodness, of badness, and of redemption. And it applies to everything and everyone in the universe. In fact, everyone feels it one time or another. Hope vanishes. If God is so big and so concerned and caring, why is my life such a bummer? Come on now. With all the life, my personal life, the life all around me, there's such devastation. I wrote a book called Prayer Warrior. It's a book on prayer, warfare, praying. And I published it in January, and all hell broke loose. Found out I had a growth on my throat, and the doctor said to me, he said, "Pastor Halverson," he said, "and I happen to be in the right city because there's only two surgeons in the world that can do this surgery." He said, "Pastor Halverson, in most cases, they never talk again like they talk." I said, "How can that be? I mean, what do you do with a preacher that can't talk? It's like a horse with a broken leg. You shoot it." Growth on my throat. Well, that's all right. Then I got the bad news. My dad died unexpectedly, dropped dead. And then I discovered I had colon cancer. And then, and then, and then, and then, and then. If God is so good, then why do bad things happen to His people? I mean good people. If God is all powerful, then why doesn't He act in a powerful way? And by the way, that's not only the questions modern man has. That was the questions the prophets had and the patriarchs had. God, where are you? They cried. Or, God, why are you letting this thing happen? And throughout the scripture you find the questions. And even the man Job, who could say, naked came I from my mother's womb, naked I'll return thither. Even he said, Lord, why is this happening to me? If God loves me, then why ain't I happier? If God is pleased with me, why don't I have more pleasure? Now, these questions put God on trial. Your own experience puts God on trial. You see, there is no one here that has not faced the devastating tragedy of life. Come on now. Consider how many times has your life been taking a devastating turn for the worst. Is there any hope for the future? The Bible answers with a resounding, yes, there is hope. When mountains fall into the sea and sky falls, or the stars fall from the sky, and evil triumphs over good, and when Satan seems to have the upper hand, when death still stings, and tears will not stop, there is one splendid, shining, sure hope, and that is the person of Jesus Christ, the Helper. But still the haunting question. In fact, this question is the reason so many don't believe. A good God and a bad world. Has God abandoned us? Did we not pray enough? Are we not praying hard enough? Are we not being good enough? We'll try harder, and we try harder. But trying never gets us to the place we need to be. Is this some kind of judgment? Are we really blowing it? Is God holding something out on us? I mean, Christianity has been trying to nail it down since the dawn of time. Now, goodness. I want to tell you tonight, there is goodness in this bad world. The world is good. For this claim, we have no less than the authority of God Himself. After each act of creation, He says, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good, it's very good in the beginning. You see, there is something about this world that's good. I was on the way to the hospital some time ago. It was early morning, and I was driving down the road, and two beautiful turkeys. Not men or women. I mean, real turkeys. Those kind. Beautiful turkeys. I was playing golf recently, and I do that every now and then, just so I'll get a walk in the woods. And I was playing golf as usual. I was in the woods. And I saw this beautiful deer appear. It was early morning and the fog was lifting. And there's beautiful things about this world. Amen. Last night at the evening meeting, when we had these little children up here, you see beautiful faces. Have you ever seen such beautiful faces in your life? I'm a grandpa. I wanted to pick up and hug every one of them. It's too bad now. We can hardly hug kids because of the evilness of man. But weren't they beautiful? I look at your faces. Well, most of your faces. Now, I look at your faces and I see beautiful people. I see caring people. I see people that are loving. And I say people that are coming out to a meeting in a busy place like this. I mean, every excuse in the world they could to stay home, but they want to hear about Jesus Christ. I see beautiful people here. When I go home at night, my wife has to practically beat me into bed. I'm so excited. In the morning, I mean, I can't wait for the evening. Beautiful people. I've been touched by it. I've been touched by your kindness. I've been touched by your beauty. I've been touched by your caring people. And I've been touched throughout my life. But I'm not deluded by goodness that I don't recognize as evil in the world. Human evil. People go homeless, not because of a lack of resources, but because of a lack of love. Food in abundance, yet people starve. And all this good is perverted. That has been the underlying truth of this book. You see, a lie wraps and warps the truth. Gluttony abuses food. Parasite evil must live off good. And doesn't have the ability to create anything new. Thinking about poor Chippy. There are some things left undone. In the movie Grand Canyon, he articulates this theological truth. Danny Glover plays a tow truck driver that gets a call to come and pick up a car that's broken down. When he gets there, he's threatened by five troublemakers, gang bangers. Finally, Glover pulls the leader off to the side and he says, "Man, the world isn't supposed to work this way. I'm supposed to be able to do my job without asking you if I can. And that dude over there is supposed to be able to wait with his car without being ripped off. Everything is supposed to be different than what is here. Since 9/11, we've experienced more things that are not supposed to be. The stock market has plummeted, putting a danger to our college savings and our retirement funds. People are losing jobs, and people's hard-earned wages are going somewhere. Our trust in institutions such as corporate America and the church has been shaken even. Since September 11, I mean, it was not supposed to happen. Even in more optimistic times, Christians have struggled to make the case for God. We struggled to try to tell people, oh yeah, that's true, but there's a good God. Oh yes, that's true, but there's a powerful God. There's a perfect God. And we've tried desperately to show them that in an evil world, there is good. Tragedy or comedy can happen in a split second, resulting in total chaos. Whatever we touch, listen, whatever we touch, what the tow driver in the movie observed, we know to be a fact. Man, the world ain't supposed to work like this. Now, if indeed there's a good God, and he created a good world, something has gone awry. I mean, the problem we face goes right back to the very beginning. If we're going to understand a good God in a bad world, we need to go right back to the beginning where one person made one bad choice. You say, how can the whole world be affected by one bad choice? Think about your own family. One person in your family can make a bad choice, and the whole family suffers. For two lifetimes. One person made a bad choice and then another and another. And the day ended badly. Cold and shivering and naked, Adam and Eve awaited God's next garden visit. One choice led to another and utter chaos. Crazy thing about it, we've tried for 7,000 years to help fix it. And it keeps getting worse. Case in point. Technology repeats the cycle. We master the atom and nearly obliterate ourselves. We learn the secrets of life and only to develop techniques to destroy the unborn and the aging. We unlock the genetic code and we open up Pandora's box of ethics. We tame the Great Plains with agriculture and cause a dust bowl. I say we try to fix the environment and harvest the rainforest and create floods. We harness internal combustion and we melt the ice cap. We link the world on an internet. Only to find out that most downloading items are pornography. And every advance introduces yet another failure. Every attempt to clean the bird's cage, we get the bird deeper into trouble. Why? Because a good God did not create robots. And robots don't fight. When I was a little boy, I used to like to play toy soldiers. And I would go down and save my money and go down and buy all these toy soldiers. I love toy soldiers. The thing I love the most is I could manipulate them. I mean, I could control them. My army always won. And I'd set them up and behind pillows and over the couch and, you know, under the couch, and they'd be in position. And I'd every now and then knock one of my soldiers over. But then time came and I, whoom, don't mess with Brooklyn. I love the toy soldiers because I could control them. I don't think I would love them if they were bigger than me. And they controlled me. You see, rebels come alive. They make them obey. Control freaks make them obey. But that only proves you wanted toy soldiers. You didn't want real people. You don't want people with free will. But God was different. God knew that there had to be a choice in love. That love demands a choice. When I asked my wife to marry her, she had a choice. Of course, we were at the edge of a cliff. And she had a choice. And it happened to be April's Fool's Day. And that's been a 50-year joke. She had a choice. What kind of love would be a shotgun held to your head and, do you love me? Yes. We would like God to control us in such a way that we had no choices, but God can't do that. Love demands choice. Love needs choice. We need to be able to choose to love the one we love. And if God is love, then we understand God's problem. Come on now. He didn't want toy soldiers or robots, and so he made us free to choose. It's called free will. In fact, Leslie Weatherhead made three distinct distinctions in free will. First of all, I want you to follow me closely. You want to know why there's a good God in a bad world. First of all, there's intentional will. Secondly, there's circumstantial will. And finally, there is ultimate will. Now, first of all, there is what we call intentional will. If you read your Bible closely, in the first two chapters of the Bible shows you what God intended, what His will intended. His will intended that there would be life and it would be abundant, that there would be joy, that there would be productivity, that there would be life and there would be family and there would be happiness and brothers would get along and sisters would get along and husbands and wives would get along. That was the intentional will of God. He made us in His own image. Everything He makes is for man's pleasure and man's needs. And He says at the end of each of those days, it's good, it's good. There's no hunger. I mean, there's no hatred. I mean, there's no pain and sickness and death. It goes against the very nature and the intention of the will of God. He intended that this planet would never taste death. God knows what's best for us. Just as every parent wants the best for his children. I never met a parent holding a child there at the nursery in the hospital as a pastor when I visited said, I want this child to be a bum. I intend that this child be a thief. No, the intention of every parent is that that child grows up and be a productive person, a productive citizen, a Christian if they're Christian, and a believer if they're a believer, so that they might serve God forever. Every parent wants that for their children. That's the intention. When you create someone with free will, there's danger, isn't there? Come on now. I talked to 1,000 parents. There's danger. Danger everywhere. When my boy was little, Ronnie, He was a little boy. I used to take care of him sometimes when Mama would go to the store with Diane. And Carol would say, now watch him closely. And I say, yes, you know me. And I had a little sandbox in the front yard, a little sandbox. And I would put Ronnie in the sandbox, and I'd put all the things he needs, all the toys. You know, the more toys we have, we think we'll stay in the sandbox. Don't believe it. And so I'd say, Ronnie, now you stay there. Daddy's going down to study. I'd get down in my study, and I'd be studying the Word of God, and I'd be thinking, Ronnie's up there in the front yard. He's a chip off the old block. He could be in trouble. And so I'd run upstairs and look out the picture window, and sure enough, Ronnie would be right by the road with his 1 foot, you know, just there, throwing stones in the road. I'd open the door, say, Ronnie, and whoom, being a theologian, whoom, he ran right back to the sandbox. I'd say, look, bud. Now, my wife didn't even have to say, look. She just snapped her finger. She snaps her finger at me. There's the sandbox. And I go down and I'm studying. I'm thinking, no, that boy, that kid, I mean, he looks like his mama, but he's me. So I'd run up, and there he is with 2 feet in the road. I open the door. I say, Ronnie, come here. And he goes like this. You know, that was in the age, spare the rod, spoil the child. My boy was great at it. I mean, and I would. Now, there's 2 ways I could solve the problem, Ronnie getting in the road. I could take him, throw him in the closet, lock the door, throw away the key. Come on, wouldn't that solve the problem? Of course it will. Well, I'll be a good father. I'd kind of cut a hole, feed him every now and then. Kid needs nourishment. You say, wow, what kind of father would do that? Yet you wanted God to do that. Or else I could take him in my arms. I could hold him tight. And he could feel my heartbeat for him. Say, I love you, son. I love you. I love you. God had to give us freedom to choose. And that was his intentional will. In Genesis, the 3rd chapter, verses 1-4, the Bible teaches us unmistakably, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he goes on to say this, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And listen. And the woman said to him, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now listen, here's the comeback. Serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. In fact, he goes on to say, your eyes will be open, and you will be like your gods. Listen to me. It begins with a perfect world, intentional will of God. It ends in suffering. Genesis 1:31, then God saw everything that he had made, and it was good. And so the evening and morning were the 6th day. Good. The earth is filled with all this goodness. Man is created in the image of God. His plan is for everlasting happiness, full of life, eternal joy. And that is the intentional will of God from the very beginning. That is the very intentional will of God. Every parent has that intention. And so God had that. But the problem arises not in the heart of the parent God, but in the heart of Adam and Eve. And the problem stems from free will, as we found in Genesis 3:1-4. An intrusion in paradise that comes a twist. The plot thickens. The covenant is broken. Sin enters. And from Genesis 3 to Revelation chapter 21, a world is tainted with sin. Pain comes. Suffering comes. Hatred comes. Anger comes. Violence comes. And it comes from the seed of a heart who rebels against God. Therefore, the Bible says in Romans 5:12, these words. Listen, Romans 5 verse 12, the word of God here. Therefore, just as though one man's sin entered the world and death through sin, so death, thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. That leads to the circumstantial will. Listen to me carefully. Since the fall, the rules have changed. Listen carefully. Evil conditions exist. And because evil exists, God must salvage good out of evil. God must salvage good out of evil. You see, there was Daniel, there was Jeremiah, there was Paul. They're moldering in prison. That wasn't the will of God, but God would take them through that circumstance and God would bring something good out of it. And there came the writings of Paul. It formulated a great theology. We created this world, we molded this world the way it is, and we are suffering because we have brought it upon ourselves. God is working out His good out of evil. God will get us through all this. He touches a wasted life and renews. He renews it, and He comes, and it makes a difference. The life of Christ proves this Jesus touches our circumstances. But thirdly, there's the ultimate will. Listen to Matthew 6 and verse 10, what the Bible says. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. That's the ultimate will of God. The kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The ultimate will God promises to those who trust Him to use every circumstance to serve Him. Right now, a circumstantial will on this planet, but it's now going to be soon the ultimate will. Look at circumstantial will. Buildings collapse. Tectonic plates shift. Viruses proliferate. Evil people resort to violence. 33 people dead at Virginia Tech. I mean, you go on and on and on and on. Through creation, God works through matter. And through redemption, He works through personality. And thus comes the ultimate will of God. The ultimate will of God. And I want you to now look at the ultimate will of God. We have sinned, we have fallen, and now comes the ultimate. And the ultimate will is the kingdom come. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. What does it say? I'll walk you through it. Now, there are four explanations for suffering. Good God, bad world. Four of them. First of all, Satan is the instigator. The troublemaker. Hey, he is direct rebellion against God. He's the accuser of the brethren. He causes many tragedies to instigate rebellion against God. Job had to learn the truth. It wasn't God that robbed them of all those things. It was Satan who robbed them of all those things. But God got him through it. Naked came I from my mother's womb. Naked will I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this he sinned not nor charged God foolishly. And out of that, God returned him a double blessing. Out of that, he received a new fortune. Out of that, he received a new family. Out of that, he received a new health. Secondly, innocent people suffer for the violation of others against the law of God. Adolf Eichmann wasn't born a murderer. He became one. He massacred millions of people and they suffered because one man repudiated the law of God. You see, the violation of law of others. A man drunken gets into his car, drives down the road, hits a lovely innocent family, and destroys, kills them on the road. They've broken the law. And other people suffer. Thirdly, God sometimes allows suffering to soften and perfect our characters. You hear me? Sometimes when we're lying down, we're looking up. Sometimes God has to slow us down. Sometimes He has to stop us in our track because we're running towards hell. He sometimes allows suffering and it softens us and it creates a good character through suffering. It builds spiritual strength through suffering. I call it the theology of tension. To build a muscle, you got to put pressure on it. Come on now. So sometimes God has to press against you. He has to build your faith and build your prayer life and build your experience. And so God presses it and presses it and presses it until you rise above it. Fourthly, people suffer for the violations of law themselves. Galatians chapter 6 verse 7 tells us And says in these words, Galatians 6 and verse 7, notice what the Bible tells us. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also what? Reap. Listen to me. Listen, young people. Listen, older people, to me. A man smokes. Habit. My wife liked that one. The doctor comes in and says, you have lung cancer. God, why did you do this to me? God didn't light it up. Man suffers. Man drinking. Give me a Budweiser. Only go around once. That's right. I'm going around twice. They're going around once. Drinking, cirrhosis of the liver. And he cried, blames God. Kids use drugs. They think they're invincible. Now I can talk to you. I worked for drug addicts for years in New York, in the cities. They get some disease and die. God, why did you do this to me? One is promiscuous, gets some disease that eats them out, and they blame God. A big businessman, Mr. Cool businessman, running to and fro, big business. I mean, he has no time for his family, no time for living, no time for resting, no time for God. Boom, boom, boom. In the hospital. God! Why did you do this to me? God had nothing to do with it. But man breaks laws. Laws obeyed, protect. Disobeyed, they harm. It's simple as that, friend. And all the woes and sorrows and heartaches and tragedy is a result of rebellion against God. That's it. Life need not be so tough. In fact, my Bible tells me in Romans 8, verse 28, in Romans 8, verse 28, it says this, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. To those who are called according to his purpose. Now that doesn't mean cancer is good. That doesn't mean leukemia is good. That doesn't mean heart disease is good. What it says is that all things will work together for good. And out of it some good will come. That's why he goes on to say that the last enemy put down will be the enemy called death. And then in Romans, God promises to take the curse and turn it into a blessing. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness? He says, shall that or peril or sword? As it's written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted sheep to slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Hallelujah. Listen, you can't beat us into the ground. You can't defeat us, nor can you destroy us. Hey, the early Romans learned that. When they planted a Christian in the ground, a new Christian came up and ten in his place. I am with you always. All these things. Listen, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, all these things, nor height, nor depth, listen, nor other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a beautiful promise. The world is in the final stages of something terrible, friend. We need to hold on to God. Do you hear me? We need in that drama, that great controversy, that struggle between Christ and Satan, between you and Satan, we need to hold on to God. We need help from God. Listen, we can get through it. Brother Lawson had crippling arthritis. 38 years in pain. 38 years he lay on a bed. And I would go visit him, trying to encourage him. Can you imagine? And I'd walk in the room and he'd smile. And he was so warm and happy. And I finally said to him one day, I said, Brother Lawson, you have crippling arthritis 38 years. Why are you always happy? He looked up with a sparkle in his eyes and said, this won't last forever. Wow, that's the power of positive thinking. We have most people in the church that have two poles, negative and negative. He had a spark. From his bed, he touched thousands. He started a radio program from his bed. And his ministry touched thousands. David the psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Years ago, I was making a visit in a home. And I was wanting this woman to come to one of our meetings. And so I went out with the pastor, knocked on the door, and a little girl answered. And she was crying. Me, a big lug, I looked at her and little sweet face, and I started crying. I don't know what I was crying about, but she was crying, and before you know it, I was crying. I finally said, honey, what's wrong? And she said, baby sister died last week. Now I'm really crying. Because listen, when it's said and done, I don't have all the answers. And you don't. But I have faith enough to believe that he does. And I said, well, where's mama? She says, well, she's down at the cemetery. I said, where's the cemetery? Behind the little church down the road. So I got in the car with the preacher, went down, parked the car, walked around the little church and looked down. And there in the back of the cemetery, a little woman was kneeling down. She was she had built a little tiny picket fence, white picket fence, and put styrofoam lamb and some little plastic flowers, and some kids had come through and knocked them over, and she's trying to make something of a grave. You can't make anything of a grave without Christ. Amen. I walked up and knelt down. She said, who are you? I said, I'm the pastor. Let me just help you. And I was helping her. My heart was broken. I was helping her. I finally looked in her face, and I said, sister, it's not always going to be like this. Someday Jesus is going to put that little baby in your arms. Won't you come to the meeting? She said, well, I work. I said, well, come during your break. 8 o'clock every night of that meeting. She came in the back door, sat for an hour, and rushed out. And I talked about the gospel and about the good news, the great news of Jesus Christ, the joy and the peace and the everlasting life, that ultimate will of God. At the end of the meeting, she came up to give her life to Christ and baptized her in Jesus. And the last night, everybody was going and I had to go. She said, I need to talk to you, Pastor. We sat down and now there's tears of joy in her face. She says, Pastor, when we get to heaven, I want to introduce you to my baby. I said, you look for me. I'll be that tall, ugly guy in the right hand of the throne of God. Listen to me. I have an appointment in heaven. You have an appointment in heaven. New beginnings. Happy endings. And we all love happy endings. Happy endings. I was sharing faith in Queens, New York. It was a dark night and windy and rainy. It was a terrible night, and in walks this woman. She looked part of the night. Darkness in her face. She sat in the back row, and I talked about the kingdom, and I talked about the ultimate will of God, and how that someday God is going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. And she came down after the meeting and she said, I need to talk to you. She said, something happened to me tonight. She said, I think God spoke to me. I said, what did it sound like? She said, it sounded good. She said, you see, I was on my way to take my life. I heard singing in the church. And something pushed me in. And now I don't want to take my life. I want to live my life for the glory of Jesus Christ. God wants to do that for you. God wants to do that for me. And He will, if you'll just let Him. Father God, I thank You for that. For that kind of love. That kind of kindness.